Good morning. The table. Why the table? The table, and Chris was instrumental in this idea being birthed in my head when I was drinking a great cup of coffee, so obviously it's a good idea. But this whole thing that we gather, we're a community, faith community that gathers around a table. We're a table people. That's the gospel. That's when Jesus brought his disciples. It was around a table. And so the whole idea, as well as the round, I was very impressed by the difference in just the whole, the environment. I remember saying to Chris after, now especially when we did the acoustic worship circle, that changed everything. It was like us was the worship team, us was singing. And it made a whole difference in this whole idea of us as being together, very instrumental. So with a few tweaks, you know, moving the band as part of the circle as well, and bringing a table in. And where'd the table come from? So not only is Chris Windsor musician, he built this sucker, right? Like, so, like, phenomenal. And, you know, he knew I was being very particular as far as what I was looking for, but I didn't imagine it was going to look like this. And what's interesting, right? You know, that the size of a room and the size of the table you have. So I have a hard time with, you know, if you ask me what color should the room be painted, you're best to paint a, you know, one wall for me so I can see it, because in my head I can't figure that out. And same with size, because my original thought was, you know, a 6 foot round table would be perfect in there, but this is under 5 feet. Right, this is a 5 foot square. So if it was six, you know how much bigger this thing would have been. So, yeah. So Chris was very he did it right, and he had a good helper. Oh, is that right? Not you. You were in the garage that one night. Minimally, but you helped deliver this morning, right? There you go. So, anyway, that's the rationale for the table. Now. Back in, where's Deb Runstetler? Come on up here, Deb. Come on up here. Deb is our undercover missionary that flies out, flies in, like literally. Like, I'm not exaggerating, okay? I would assume you probably don't even know how many trips you've been on. Anyway, so maybe you could just share where you were last at.
In October, I went to Kenya. The first trip was a women's trip, and I stayed for the full trip. And actually, a lot of people know Luke Brunskill and Elijah. They both went on the second trip. So it was kind of a three-generation trip, so it was kind of cool. Scott asked me to share. Sometimes I'm not big into numbers, but this trip was extraordinary. I don't think Impact Nations has ever had a trip with as much impact as this trip. So I will share a few numbers to start with, but what struck me most was we had some wonderful teaching, and I came home very different. Some people already know some of these numbers, so I apologize for the people who already know them. This was the first time I'd ever had an email that came back with all the numbers and everything. Like, people were so impacted. We ministered, the women went to the women's prison and we ministered. We also supplemented their food for the day. We got to see a pump. Last year I was there and their pump wasn't working. And so we, Impact Nations, fundraised, and they got the money for a pump, for a new pump. So we got to see that. The next day after we left, 121 women asked to be baptized. And that included several of the staff as well. During the whole time that we were there, for it was almost 4 weeks, we had outdoor outreaches, and during that time, Christina also preached to a whole bunch of women from the street. 84 of them gave their hearts to the Lord, and 78 are now in safe housing, protected housing. They are getting trained to start their own businesses. They're going to get business loans, and they're going to be able to start their own businesses. They also receive spiritual and emotional healing. During the time, we had several outreaches, and about 1,500 people came to Christ. Those numbers are astronomical, and this is a very different person that we are partnered with. Before we left and this email came out, they had touched base with 1,300 of those people. So there is unbelievable follow-up and discipleship, and it's just amazing. There's so many people in leadership in their churches who have started churches that have come from outreaches in this church that we work with. There was a 3-day women's conference. Last year we had a 2-day conference. This time 1,012 women came, and that included many of the pastors. It was really, really cool because we got to meet a lot of the pastors. We went to a pastor's conference thing that they had. And there were 19 Maasai who walked 15 kilometers and then traveled hours by bus to get there. We learned afterwards that several of the women who were there last year had been very much affected, and they were able to receive, we gave out certificates, and the partner that we work with, Mike Brom, he has great favor with the government, and he got on this certificate a little thing that is sort of a government stamp. And because these ladies got these certificates for coming to our conference, they got official identification, which they never would have gotten otherwise. So that was kind of cool. We also went to a recovery center for drug and alcohol. We taught and we prayed for people, and many of them asked Jesus into their hearts. There were actually 54, and that included several psychiatrists who were working with the people. So that was quite insightful. We went to the city dump. We got to visit and pray. There's a little bit more about the city dump. The Speaker of the House came to our hotel and was talking to us. And when we got to the dump, we found out that there was a problem with the water, of course. But we thought we had it fixed with the pump. But they really need a tank. So we were going to fundraise for the tank to make sure that the people in the dump had water. But the Speaker of the House donated it out of his own money. He was so impacted. And so he is going to be keeping an eye on the people of the dump. There are thousands of people who live in the dump, children and women. I have lots of pictures, but I'm sure people have seen the dump from like Guatemala pictures and things like that. But it is very real. They live. They have a school there. It's just made out of tin. In the playground, from last year to this year, they now have a slide and swings. But because it's a dump, there's glass all over when they slide down it and everything, right? One of the biggest things that affected me, I have lots of numbers, lots of healing, lots of things. But the whole thing is a Great Commission, okay? And Jesus told us to go. He didn't tell us to meet in churches. He had meetings in homes. He had meetings outside. Actually, he very rarely met in the church. He told us to go. And I have a scripture here. It's from
Ezekiel 47.
And it's all about the stream coming from the temple. This is 47:1. And I saw this man brought me to the entrance of the temple, and I saw the water coming out from the threshold of the temple. Well, this is to the east. It doesn't really matter. The water was coming out of the south side of the temple, the south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me to the outside gate facing east, which way the water would come. And the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward and measured with his hand, He measured 1,000 cubits. And then he led me through the water, and it was now ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits, and the water was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through the water up to my waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now the river was so that I could not cross because the water had risen and it was deep enough to swim in. The river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river where I arrived and saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "The water flows through the eastern region and goes down, and it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties the Dead Sea, the salty water now becomes fresh." And then it goes on to talk about how the trees grow all the way where the water is. But nothing happened when it was close to the temple. Nothing grew because there wasn't enough water. But as we step out and we step away from the church has left the building. And as we step out, our anointing grows and grows. Things grow. Salty water becomes fresh water. Everything changes. The whole atmosphere. And I believe that's what our church is called to. I believe that's what God wants. He wants us in the community. He wants us with the people. It changes the whole atmosphere. We had at the women's conference, and I don't think that this gentleman even knew anybody was from Canada, but he stood up and said, "I just feel that God, I just have to say this to this." And he had a prophecy for Canada. So two of us from Canada and Christina went up. I don't remember it all because I was so affected by the Spirit. I couldn't even stand up. The women were holding me up. So I didn't hear anything. The biggest thing I heard was raising up prophetic intercessors. I believe that God is really working in Canada, and He wants His country back. He wants His country back. And we are the church, and that's what we are to be called to do. So anyways, that was sort of what I came back with from my trip.
That's amazing. So Deb and Len, they go to our home church, and they really stoked the fires on last Wednesday, and really fascinating. So that even our conversation as we were talking is, so, you know, what's our response in this? So we're starting to make some shifts as far as what we do when we gather, and asking, and people were asking questions. So where should we be going, or what should we be doing? And Deb had mentioned, I believe you mentioned on Wednesday there, that we just need to be going out into the community and just engaging people. And so I love your fire that you've come back with. So... And that is so the church, that's the heart of God. Understand that God wants to, is desirous of people, reaching for the lost. So it's just fascinating what the fire that He's stoked in you, put in you. So good on you, Deb. When's the next trip? Len's going, shh, okay. Anyway, so I wanted to just, we have two more teachings to this Sunday and next Sunday in this series, When Grace Falls Like Rain, and which is really applicable to what Deb shared about her mission trip. Because for the gospel to go out, for people to be impacted, for the world to be changed, it's not even about us in the sense of that we have to make it happen. The Spirit is moving. The Spirit wants to pour graces out for us to be able to go and to reach the lost and to rescue the lost. And the Spirit has always been about that. And so we're touching on this whole thing of what the church calls spiritual gifts. And we're just, you know, I started out with, is it gifts or is it grace? And really the actual, what scripture, what Paul writes is that it's the Spirit graces that go out. Or as, in the book Graceless by Wynn Griffin. It's actually what he describes as like drops of grace that come into the body and allows us to help one another. That what Paul talks about as gifts are actually these spirit graces that the Holy Spirit brings. And then it is all about the Holy Spirit. Mentioned that on the second teaching. It's about the Spirit. It's all about the Spirit, what the Spirit does in the church. And then Andy talked about the gifts that Paul lists in the book of Romans and his letter to Romans. And then Patrick introduced the gifts that Paul talks about in Corinthians, and the whole sense that, you know, that the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts to help one another. I'm sure everybody's familiar with the phrase, can't see the forest for the trees. You know what that means? You're familiar with what that means? It means you can be so focused on details that you miss the bigger picture. When you understand the bigger picture, then the detail, you understand the context of the details. A lot of times, and especially when it comes to spiritual gifts, we focus on the trees, we miss the bigger picture. Paul has a bigger picture here. We're going to look at the bigger picture real quick, okay, today. And I'm going to try and go as quick to honor your time as possible. The forest. What is the forest that Paul has presented here? The forest is found in his letter to the Corinthian church. And right in the first chapter, he says these words here. He says, I appeal to you, dear brothers and sisters, by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, to live in harmony with each other. Let there be no divisions in the church. Rather be of one mind, united in thought and purpose. That's the forest. That's why Paul wrote the letter, took pains. And I don't know how he wrote. I don't even know what they wrote with back then. But it was a fairly lengthy letter he wrote, all driven by this. His appeal to live in harmony and his appeal to let no divisions exist within the body. That was why he wrote what he wrote. So let's fast forward now to chapter 12 and realize in his letters there were no chapters, right? He just wrote and he covered different categories. Here was a category he wanted to cover, which we coined the spiritual gifts. Paul would say matters of the Spirit or Spirit graces, how the Spirit manifestations when we gather together. That was his issue, because you gather together at meetings. He talks about the meetings they have. And when you gather, the Spirit moves, and he wanted to address that. So this is sort of like zeroing in on a clump of trees, because he wants to address certain things. So he introduces, he goes, now, dear brothers and sisters, regarding your question about the special abilities the Spirit gives us, I don't want you to misunderstand this. So his desire is, I want you to get it. Understand. He says a few different things. And one of the things he says as he goes down is there are different spiritual gifts, one God, right? One Lord. And Patrick mentioned this last Sunday. He said there are different kinds of service, but we serve the same Lord. God works in different ways, but it is the same God who does the work in all of us. That is looped back to his desire for there to be unity and harmony. Because there's one God, we all come under one God. That's his desire. So that's why Paul is mentioning what he's mentioning there. Now, then in verse 7 of chapter 12, I see it as profound statement is what he makes, but it's the purpose of why there are this gracelets, spiritual gifts, call it what you would like. And it's this, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. That's the reason. It's not so you can feel buzz. It's not any of that. It's so that we can help each other. What Kylie was doing up here when she was introduced, talking about Seed of Hope and about us helping each other. It's that whole thing. That's why God allows his Spirit to move, not on his own, through us to help one another. That's the purpose of it. No other purpose. That's it right there. That's verse 7 of chapter 12. And then he goes on to list some of the gifts, some of the grace lists. I think there's more than what Paul lists. Don't know. It doesn't matter. But he goes down and he lists them. And then he says this in verse 11. He said, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides, not you, not you. There may be a gift you want. It's not about me. Right? It's about the Spirit. He alone decides which gift each person should have. It's always about the Spirit, never about us. So, you know, and what you see Paul doing in chapters 12, 13, and 14, which all have to do with spiritual gifts, is leveling the playing field as far as categories, classes of people, etc., etc. He brings it because in the kingdom, we don't have these separations and classes and categories where you can slot people in, because we naturally do that. Meaning, there's no great healer out there. No one is a great miracle worker. You don't have a great prophet or a great evangelist. What you have is a great God who graces his presence through us. That's what it is. It's about a great God that moves through us. That's what it is. Hence, it's this one God, one body, Paul tries to get across, one body, hence his appeal to live in harmony, to no division. Because a body cannot be healthy and be in disharmony with itself. You want to know if a church is healthy or not? It's not numbers. Numbers is a good indicator of what's going on, but it's not numbers. It's not the building. It's not the... Is there a sense of harmony among people? Is there a sense of harmony? That's his big thing. And so then Paul makes the analogy of the human body, that he says, look at the human body. He says, there's different parts, and we all know this. Different parts do different things. We don't want the body to be one big eye or one big nose or one big anything like that. The body has all different parts, and the body works together. Isn't it amazing how our body, everything just agree? You know, the whole body tries to work together, so it's not all over the place, right? Otherwise, it would look weird. And he says, then he makes, I want to drop right down into verse 22 here. He goes, in fact, some parts of the body that seem the weakest and least important are actually the most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable are those we clothe with the greatest care. So he's talking about the body, what we do with certain parts of the body. And then he goes on to say, so God has put the body together such that extra honor and care are given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members so that all members care for each other. If one part suffer, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all the parts are glad. We tend to categorize giftings. Right? We do. If you're an apostle, right? You're higher up. Right? If someone comes in and speaks in tongues, we will elevate that a bit. Well, that they must be spiritual, obviously. Right? We do. We categorize. But Paul also mentions one of the gifts that Paul mentions is a gift of service, being able to serve. And no, we don't ever go, wow, there's servant Jonathan. Wow. Ooh. We don't do that. Right? Now, I do that as well. I don't sign up for, I don't want to be a gift of service. It's not that important, is it? Well, so last weekend, so Larry Peterson, who's on our board, and myself and Jamie as well, and there's others here, Matthew Horvath, and who else is this Tough Mudder? Where Jonathan, Jill, John, yeah. So there's a whole whack, right? So Larry and I last week we went to Georgia and ran in the world's toughest mudder. For the life of me, I can't figure out. You know, I've hit this age of 59, and you would think you would It's like wisdom flies away, right? And you don't realize what you're getting into, what you've signed up for. We were good physically and cardio-wise, and so we thought we had it. Little did we realize two things. The power of cold. No idea. No idea, the power of cold. Like, anyway. Nor did we understand how valuable having a pit crew is. You see people walking around with their blue bibs and their, you know, pit crew, and you go, yeah, pit crew, yeah. What are they going to do? Get you a drink, you know, get you a coffee, you know, whatever, right? They're going to help. We didn't need, well, not, we look, we asked for a couple people and they couldn't do it because of time and all that stuff, time constraints and all that stuff. Anyway, the pit crew saves your bacon. The pit crew would have kept us warm, like in the sense of we wouldn't have taken chances at, well, anyway, long story short, the pit crew, the people who helped the runners, they were invaluable, invaluable. It wasn't the runner who won. Like the winners, like the winners that had, it wasn't them that won. It was their team that won because they got where they got because they had this awesome people who supported. It was huge. It was like, oh my gosh, Willie, it's like we missed the ball totally. We missed it. Like, where were our heads? Right? But it was a wake-up call. So you look around here, you look around anywhere, people who serve, they're phenomenal. They change how everything works. You walk in here and see the coffee on and see that's because Bill and Ruth Ann have come together with a team of people to make sure things are, you know, work. You got people like Harold at the back and Lynn at the back. It's phenomenal what they do. When I heard Bill mention about the photo directory on the app, I said, on the app? I said, Dave, no. Bring up the app. Sure enough, like you, Lynn created this form. I take it you created it? Yeah, you create this form you can fill out on the app. I'm going, whoa! Right? And it's just, that's the kingdom. The kingdom's level. Like, service is just as powerful as anything else. Like, it's like, whoa! That's what Paul is talking about here. All that to say that there is not one that's better than the other. Paul goes on, let me quickly go. Paul goes on down through chapter 12, list some of the gifts or gracelets. And then he says these words. Now, he doesn't have chapters separations in his letter, right? He just writes. He has these words. So he says, so you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. But now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Let me point out a couple things from those two sentences. Number one, I want to ask you, rhetorical, so don't answer, just ask yourself, when was the last time you prayed to earnestly, yet you earnestly desired the most helpful gifts? I wondered about that for myself, and I thought, I don't know. That was my answer. I don't know. Ponder that one. When was the last time you prayed that? Number two, what's your goal in all of it? Paul wants to say, I'll show you the highest goal, the best way of life, a way of life that is best of all. And this is where he shifts right into. This is where he does a, like, it's bang, chapter 13. Now, we read this passage in when we marry people. I don't know what Paul would think if he saw what we're, you know, you took that out of there and you read it at weddings. Like, what are you doing to my letter? Right? I think, maybe not. I think Paul's much more generous and gracious than that. And he goes from there, let me show you a better way, because his desire is harmony and no divisions at all. And he says this, then get this. 13, verse 1, if I could speak all languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And he goes on, if I had the gift of prophecy and if I understood all of God's secret plans, all of God's secret plans, you would be phenomenal, right? You would have a global ministry that would be unbelievable. And possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but I didn't love others, Paul says, you're zippo, you're zero, you're nothing. That doesn't mean a thing. You know, if I have great faith, it means nothing. It means nothing. He says, if I gave everything I have to the poor, we name buildings after people who give phenomenal dollars, right? That's what we do. And even sacrifice my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. What Paul is saying is the same thing what I was schooled on, who was, and you've heard me mention this guy's name, he's dead now, Larry Norman, singer back in the 70s, Christian rocker, that caused a lot of kerfluffle in the church. He had a song in his album, In Another Land, I think it was called the album. And it was, without love, you ain't nothing. And good song. No, he rattled the church, right? He got everybody's shorts in a knot. Because that song goes, you could be a righteous rocker or a holy roller. You could be most anything. You could be a child of the sun or a skid row bum. You could be an earthly king. Without love, you ain't nothing. I don't have the long hair that he had, you know. That's what he's saying. That was how the song went. Without love, you ain't, you know. And the song goes on and on and on. Saying the same thing what Paul has wrote here. That without love, zip, zero. That was his point, right? Paul goes on to explain love, and this is what we read in the weddings, right? Like it's patient, kind, not jealous, not boastful, not proud, not rude, doesn't demand its own way, and on it goes, right? And Paul says love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. In other words, love is very optimistic. Love is, it has a real positive ring to it. Love encourages it. And Paul is building something up here. And then he makes these words, he says these words here, right? This is what Paul wrote to the Corinthians, prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will become useless. It will become. At some day, it will become useless. You know, when new heaven, new earth, right? When Jesus returns. But love will last forever. That's why Paul makes love at the top of the pinnacle of the summit of life, of all of life. Because love will last forever. And he continues in verse 9. Now our knowledge, I want everyone to remember this. You can turn and tell your spouse this. My knowledge is partial and incomplete. I don't know it all. And even the gift or prophecy reveals only part of the whole picture. You have a prophetic word you want to give? Understand you're just showing a piece of the puzzle. You don't have the whole picture. So when we give a prophetic word, you can't go like, thus saith the Lord, because it doesn't ring, right? It doesn't make sense. We don't see the whole picture. And Paul goes on that. He says, but when the time of perfection comes, these partial things will become useless. And then he says, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. All that I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely just as God knows me completely. We just don't understand everything. Do you get that? We don't have it all. We don't have it all figured out. Not yet. And then he says, three things will last forever. Three things, faith and hope and love. And the greatest of these is love. And usually that's where we end, because chapter 14 steps in then. But it's actually part of what Paul's statement, what Paul is trying to make. Let love be your highest goal. That's his thing there. And then he goes on to say, but you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives. Have you done that lately? Have you prayed about that? Have you talked to God and said, God, do we pray that as a church even? There's a question. Do we pray that? God, would you give us your special abilities so we can help each other? When was the last time? I don't remember. I'm guilty of this, right? I don't remember the last time I prayed. God, we want your special abilities. And he says, especially for the ability to prophesy. And here Paul goes into, in 14, he talks about prophecy and he talks about speaking in tongues. And he makes a few interesting statements here. And one says that the litmus test for prophecy is this here. One who prophesies will strengthen, it will encourage, and it will comfort. And if it doesn't, it's not prophecy. Because prophecy always builds up the church. It always strengthens people. That's our litmus test. If you have a word to give and it doesn't pass that test, we will stop you. Right? We will take the mic away from you. Why? Because when something is weighty and you go away feeling like a black cloud has just come over you. That's not the Spirit. That's not God. And so that there's a litmus test here. It must strengthen and encourage and comfort. And Paul says that also with tongues, that we'll get there real quick. But with prophetic words, it needs to be something that lifts up, that strengthens people. Now he goes on, the rest of 14, Paul goes on about when you are gathering in a public meeting. And Paul is very matter of fact here, right? He's very plain talking. One thing Paul will tell you is this, as you read it, I'm going to paraphrase this so I don't take forever here. The goal is for the gospel, for the good news, for everybody to hear the good news, to hear God's word and to understand it. Paul says tongues are fine. There should be interpretation. Why? So it builds up people, so people can help people. Tongues, Paul says, tongues aside, without interpretation, don't understand. Paul just says it like it is. If there's no interpretation, no one's going to understand you. They can't praise God. Paul says they can't praise God along with you. Don't forbid it, but if you have the gift of tongues, also pray for, he says, the gift of interpretation that you can interpret so that others will be helped. That's what Paul says. It's about what I have to say. If I say something in a meeting, it could be in your home church or your focus group that you go to. Say something that's going to build people up. So Paul says, yes, go after tongues. You can pray for that, be open to it, but pray for interpretation as well. Why? So it's helpful to the whole body. So the whole body is lifted up. Paul is very frank with, everybody's speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation and someone comes in who's not a believer, the word in the New Living Translation is, they're going to think you're crazy. Well, yeah, probably. You hear that. But Paul's matter of fact, that our goal when we come together is to worship Jesus and to lift and to strengthen the church. That's our goal. That's when we come alongside. And then finally, Paul says, since you are so eager to have the special abilities the Spirit gives, seek those that will strengthen the whole church. That's what we are to long for. And then he goes down through, and I'm not going to touch anything else, just the conclusion of his letter, which is, "So, my dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues, but be sure that everything is done properly and in order." That must all be read through the grid of live in harmony. Don't let there be any divisions among you. Let love be your highest goal. That all must be read through that, because that is what Paul was getting at. The whole thing of things being done properly and in order was the whole thing of preferring one another. That's why Paul gives guidance that when there's prophetic words, two or three maybe should be given, so that people can learn from that, so they can listen. So that, because otherwise, if you get just word after word after word after word, you forget what the first word was, and it all starts to blend in. Paul's being very pragmatic. He's being very just plain speaking here. But his thing is, all of it is, as at the end of the day, is that without love, it's nothing. It is nothing. We need to desire to be people who are bathed and soaked and marinated in God's love, and allow and yearn for, long for the graces of the Spirit to flow through us, to strengthen us. That's what we should be about. We should be open to that and wanting that, because it's a blessing from God. I was thinking, and we're going to close here, I was thinking that the phrase that went through my head is, sometimes I think we make the church safe. Sometimes we dodge the spiritual gifts. We just let's keep things relaxed and calm, right? Let's not get too involved here. And I don't think it's safe. I think what it is, there's a need for us to be in control. And sometimes when you got to fully trust the Holy Spirit, we don't, you know, sometimes is the Holy Spirit going to do things my way? Because if you're not, then we'll keep things calm, right? And not too crazy. And I believe it's as we get to know the Spirit, as we get to know God, we know the Spirit is for us. We know the Spirit desires, that God desires for people to come in. And if we can just allow the Holy Spirit to move and just to let Him have His way through us, things we'll see. It'll be your story, Deb. That's the stories we should be telling here, right? And there are stories in North America. The church, let's not make the church out to be bad church here in North America. The church does phenomenal things, and it has a strong positive impact in our culture. But let's pray. Let's ask God to visit us. Let's ask God to give us the gifts He wants us to have so that we help each other. Let's be open to that.